Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
There's a detailed outline for you to follow along on the back table. Also, we want to remind you that all of our messages are uploaded on Tuesday on newhopeolympia.com. And you can also watch the video. You can also listen to the audio on your smartphone or your Apple device or whatever. And also there is a PDF file of the outline. So it's there for your help to go back and review. And also we upload all the special music that we do here at New Hope as well. Today we're talking about a rock-solid love. How do we have a love that is rock-solid? A love toward God that is rock-solid. We know that God's love toward us is rock-solid, and we want to learn how to have a rock-solid love toward God so that regardless of whatever the winds of adversity tend to blow toward us, we will remain steadfast. We will. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is our text this morning. Now, Peter's love for his friend and Lord Jesus Christ was at one time on shaky ground. If you read through the Gospels, you will see that when he denied that he even knew Jesus, his love would even get questioned by Christ later on. But now, as we read through his epistle, Peter knows that love for Christ and love for his people is all part of the same package. When we connect with God in an authentic way, he gives us a heart of love. They go together. You can't love God without loving other people. The beautiful song that we sung this morning is indicative of that. A relationship with God includes an affection for God's people. And here in these four short verses, we find four components of a rock-solid love are given by the very man who learned what true love is. And one of the things that we recognize is that love, for some of us, is a learned behavior. If we grew up in a home where there was not a whole lot of love shown, if love was not modeled by our parents, then we really don't have a clue as to what really love is. And so it must become a learned behavior. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going through Peter's epistles verse by verse and not going to leave any stone unturned. Now, the name of the author means stone. Not stoned, but stone. He is the rocky in the scriptures. And Jesus picked him and made him something great. And God is still in the picking business, electing business. He's looking at you, and he wants to tap you on the shoulder and open up your heart so that you might be receptive to his love, so that you can share his love with those in your relational world. And I tell you what, guaranteed that when you grab an understanding and appreciation for how much God loves you, and you begin to bask in that love, it will revolutionize your life, your character development, your attitudes. And you will continue to grow as you bask in his love to the point where, looking back over your shoulder, say 5 years ago, you will say to yourself, you know what, I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I have become a stranger to who I once was. Amen. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you took a very simple Galilean and you used him. His name is Peter, a man who was changed by what we just got through singing this morning. He was changed by your love. And we think about your love, and we realize your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. And so we who have been recipients of that great love, it's a marvel to us. And yet, Lord, it's our calling as well, having received your love, to become ambassadors of your love to others who need to experience that as well. And Lord, I do pray that this will not be just another sermon to sit through. We're so good at not hearing important things and turning out our ear to pulpit talk sometimes. But by your grace, Lord, I pray that these things, these four components, would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part two of the sermon we started last week. And last week we learned that our society is becoming less personal. And it is being substituted by the virtual and the technological environment. We are becoming really, really good at communicating with our technology. But our one-on-one, eye-to-eye, person-to-person, we kind of lose that. We are losing that. To be a friend today doesn't mean the same thing that it used to mean a few years ago. You can have a Facebook friend, doesn't mean the same thing as having a friend. I glance at Facebook every morning. I don't occupy a lot of time there. And I appreciate some of the posts that some of you make on Facebook. But one person posted that he had 1,600 friends on Facebook. My question is, where are they when you need a friend to talk to? Amen? Last night, in our shady front yard, I had a conversation with Pops. He'll be here next Sunday. And he's a lonely man, has been, until he met Dan, my son, and Sissy, and our grandkids. And we began to talk. And he began to open up his heart and share with me. And he said, you know what, Dale? It feels really, really good to have you as a friend, and Dan and Sissy and Marianne, so that I can have someone to talk to. And I said, well, Pops, are you on Facebook? As a matter of fact, that guy is. He is on Facebook. And so I said, well, Pops, why you say let's make our friendship official? And so I invited him to be my friend on Facebook. And so he sent me back a text confirming our friendship. I said, now, Pops, it's official. We are friends. But we don't need a Facebook to authenticate our friendship. Everybody needs a friend, a close friend, one that loves them and accepts them for who they are, one that does not judge them or question their motives, but just loves them. Everyone needs that kind of a friend. And that kind of a friend, believe me, doesn't grow on trees. Doesn't grow on trees. And so to like somebody today doesn't mean the same thing that it used to. You can like somebody's Instagram. To follow somebody today doesn't mean the same thing it used to mean. People boast about their followers on Twitter. Those words are changing. The truth is you could have hundreds of friends and followers on social media and not have very many close, actual friends. And all of that technology is making an impact, and there's a consequence to that technology. According to Forbes magazine, recent studies have found that despite being more connected than ever before, more people, get this, more people feel alone than ever before. Surprisingly, those who report feeling most alone are those you would expect it from the least. You know who they are? Young people under 35 who are the most prolific social networkers of all. are the most loneliest people. When you're at a restaurant, just kind of glance around. And I bet you 10 to 1, you'll spot a few couples that are there. Could be a parent and a child. And each one will have their cell phone out. And instead of talking to one another, they're carrying on a conversation, or they are texting or following someone on Twitter or Facebook instead of having a one-on-one contact with that person sitting across the table from them. Have you ever been there and see that happen? It's happening all around us. And when I was a kid, social networking was called by our parents, hey, get outside and run with your friends. And that's what we did. We rode our bikes all over the country when we were growing up. And we would leave at about 9 o'clock on a morning during the summer, me and my two buddies, and we would ride our bikes miles and miles away from home without any cell phone. Mom would simply say, be back for supper. She had no idea where we were. We went from Toppenish to Buena to Zilla on our bikes. And we got home just in time for chow time. But Mom didn't have to worry about us. You can't do that today. It's impossible to do that today. But there's one place where love should flourish, and that should be a church. Personal love, not virtual love, a church. God is about taking that isolated, the solitary, the alone person and bringing he or she into a network, a family, reality. A computer doesn't do that. Social networking can't do that. That's where it takes real people. And so as a result of our technology today, truth of the matter is we live in a love-starved world. Our love should flourish, especially in the church. I don't know how many times people have expressed to me, you know, Dale, bottom line, I'm pretty lonely. And that's just a fact of life. And everyone needs a good friend. You may not realize it, but there may be someone sitting next to you in church some Sunday. You think they have it all together. They really don't. They're struggling. And the best thing that you can do to someone in the church setting is to get out of your comfort zone, which is hard for some of us. Take the initiative, extend your hand, and put a smile on your face and say, good morning. My name is Dell. Don't ask them how they're doing, or that will take up the whole hour. Everyone needs a friend. And Dan read to us the scriptures this morning. I want you to notice something. The very core of his epistle is the word sincere. Have a sincere love of the brethren. And last Sunday we talked about having personal liberty, and we demonstrate that when we become saved, become a born-again child, God gives us a heart of love. I also will say this, that love has its boundaries. Love has its limits, because if I'm in an abusive situation, common sense, let alone scriptural principles, tell me I am too valuable of a person to be used as a punching bag for someone else's anger. So you back away. And we also learned last Sunday that we can use the word love and hate in the same sentence. I love you as a person, but I hate what I see you doing with your life. And so, love. And so today we celebrate our spiritual family. We talked about that last Sunday a little bit. And blood runs thicker than water. Because we are blood related, spiritually speaking, oftentimes we are closer to our spiritual family than we are to our own physical family. I know that to be a fact in my own life. Last Sunday I talked with you a little bit about Jimmy. Jimmy is the 48-year-old son of Marianne's sister and her brother-in-law. And he had been clean off of drugs for 23 years. And then he had a relationship that went south. And he didn't handle that very well. And he went back to using meth to medicate the pain that he was suffering. And he described his experience as though he were driving his car 100 miles an hour and he just ran off the cliff. And as a result, he got caught. And he has been in jail. And since last April, he's been at the drug rehabilitation center there in Chehalis. And Jim, his dad, asked me if I would go see Jimmy. And so I did. And I had not had a relationship with Jimmy all of these years. I got to know Jimmy. And I've been seeing him now since April. And even though he was raised in a Christian home, I said, Jimmy, the chances of you making it this time, pretty slim, unless you have a connection with Jesus in an authentic way. And you get hooked up and celebrate recovery and work the 12 steps. Otherwise, I don't have much hope for you. That's what I told him. And so I shared with him the four spiritual laws, and since I couldn't read it to him there, I had him read it. Next time we met, we talked about it. Long story short, he prayed the prayer in that spiritual law booklet, signed his name on the back page. Now he's making Jesus Lord of his life. Say amen to that. And he's been leading church services in that facility. And people and other inmates had been looking up to him as the leader. Now, what really impacted me there was this 88-year-old grandma. Her name is Grandma Jenny. She pushes her walker across the parking lot into that facility, and she meets with these boys and prays with them and encourages them. 88 years old. And she's half blind, and she still goes and offers them encouragement, and she prays the beautiful prayers for these men. And Friday was graduation for Jimmy. He's going home this Thursday, and Marianne and I were there, and we witnessed his graduation. He was in tears as he shared his story, and he said, among other things, "I'm going home." I brought tears in my eyes. And then he said, "I want to be known as a humble servant." That registered with me. So he's walking out of there Thursday a different man than he was when he walked into that facility back in April, all because of the intervention that takes place there and a phone call that his dad made to me. And I went to see Jimmy. Now, Jimmy has been in property management for some realtors until his train jumped track. And so now I've encouraged Jimmy to go back where the train jumped tracks and see if he can't reconnect again. He's a real good hard worker. He can do practically anything. And he told me that he had a truck that needs fixing, which he can do. It takes $800 worth of parts. And he told me that he needs $400 for his first month's rent at the Oxford House. And so last Sunday, I shared with the church. And I said, make this a matter of prayer, that God will provide the funds for Jimmy so his truck can be fixed, and so he will have a place to lay his head at this Oxford House. And just because I made that announcement, people pray. See what God will do. Last week, $325 came in, and I was able to take that money, Marianne and I did, and give it to Jimmy last weekend. So continue to pray that God will meet the needs. If God owns 1,000 cattle on a hillside, he can certainly come up with $800 for a recovering man who is rebuilding his life. Amen? And so that brings us to verse 22, the command that is written in our text, which everything evolves around. In verse 22, he talks about love one another fervently. And today, now we're moving into radiate loyalty. And some of us have really messed up, but we are to love each other in spite of it. A loving heart will heal a broken heart, guarantee you that it will. Somehow, some way, God will see a way, and we will get through this. And so we make a decision to show love, and the feelings will follow. The feelings always follow the act of love. And so here's the command. Love each other fervently, Peter says. Now notice this. It's in the imperative mood, which makes it a command. An imperative is a command. Peter is saying, I am commanding you to love each other fervently. Now, can you do that? Can you imagine me going to Mary Ann when I was courting her back in almost a little over 50 years ago, and we were beginning to get close to one another, and can you imagine me saying, now Mary Ann, I want to tell you something. I command you to love me. You think that would work? She would say, and I know her now after all these years, well, give me one good reason why I should, would be her response. How do you command somebody to love you? How do you do it? This is a kind of love that does not depend upon emotion, but it's an act of the will. It's something you choose to do, even though you don't necessarily feel like doing it. Now, there's two times that this word love is mentioned here, the same word for love. Two different meanings in the Greek. In verse 22, since you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, that word is Philadelphia love, which means brotherly love, family love, in sincere love of the brethren. And here's the second one. It says to love one another. That's a different word from the Greek. This is the agape word, which means sacrificial love. Since you already love each other as brothers, now Peter says, I'm commanding you to love like God loves with a sacrificial love, a divine love, love fervently and with a pure heart. So we share the first kind of love, which is Philadelphia, because we're brothers and sisters in the church, family, and we share the second kind of love because he commands us to show it as an act of our will, even though we may not feel it at a time. The key word here is love, fervently love, deeply love. If you are working out in the gym and you're wanting to stretch yourself, and as you put the weights on the barbell, you put on as many weights as you can, and once you've mastered so many weights, then you add one more, and then you stretch, and you sweat, and you give it with all that you've got within you to get that extra weight on the barbell, and to be able to lift the weight, and you finally succeed. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about loving fervently because he wants us, it's a command to love. It's not just a warm feeling, but we've got to work on it. Work on it. That's the way God loves us. This is the best reflection of God's love. We love him because he first loved us. And so we demonstrate love when we begin to love the unlovable. And we begin to see other people through the eyes of God. And so we begin to work on treating people like God would treat them. Now, notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 1 and Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. I know that you love, but keep doing it. Pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. Look at Thessalonians verse 12, chapter 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does. for you. And so here's the question: how fervent is your love for your spouse, for those in your relational world, for your children, for your friend? Notice what Malcolm Muggeridge said. He said, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis or any other disease like that. Rather, it's the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. The greatest evil is the lack of love, he writes. The terrible indifference toward one's neighbor who lives at the roadside, assaulted by exploitation, corruption, poverty, and disease. Let me ask you another question. What is your limit to love? Where do you draw the line when you stop loving? How much capacity do you have as a Christian to love people? I'll answer that for you, because Paul says it in Romans chapter 5, for the love of God has been poured out, or shed abroad, poured out in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. The language there refers to filling up a bucket or a pot so full that it keeps on overflowing to the brim, over and over. And no one in your relational world should go starving for love. So when you feel like, you know what, I'm done, can't take it anymore, that obnoxious person is driving me nuts, he's out of here, until you, when you reach that point, is what you do, based upon the scripture. God doesn't give me a choice. I've got to love. So I say, God, my love bucket for that person running pretty low. It's almost dry. So God, I'm asking you to fill my love bucket again. Fill it up to the brim until it's running over. Guaranteed. God will do that for you. He will give you a supernatural love for people. And when your love bucket runs low, he's got more love to pour into it. And so the fourth thing we want to talk about today is scriptural dependency. Cultivate scriptural dependency. Jonathan, would you open up these two side doors, please, and let some air come in? Good growth requires good food. And we need to be nourished in God's love. And we find God's love expressed in his book, the Bible. And this is the love food that we feed on. This nourishes love. The Bible reveals how to love, shows us how to love, and it reveals a God who loves. Greatest love scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us how to love, and the Bible tells us how to relate to one another in a loving way. Now, sometimes a love is a two-sided coin. There is a TLC love, tender loving care. Then other times, we're called upon to display tough love. Both tough love and TLC is needed, and we ask God for the discernment in what kind of love to give to that particular person. So here's Peter. He says, God's word was preached to us, and it gave us life. It's an eternal seed. It's an imperishable seed. So the seed was planted in our heart. It germinated, brought forth what kind of a fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. If there is a lack of love in our heart, then we need to do a replanting of God's word, God's seed. And it didn't take root. So plant it again. Let it take root. And here's the deal. Anytime that the Bible gives us a command to follow, it doesn't give you a command to follow without giving us the capacity and the strength and the willpower to follow that command. God will give us the ability to do it. Which means that if you don't feel like loving that unlovely person in your relational world, you love them anyway. If you don't feel like forgiving that nasty person in your life, did you wrong? Do it anyway. If you don't feel like caring for that belligerent jerk, and let's say that to God, God, I just don't feel like it. Guy's a jerk. She's a jerk. Love them anyway. If you don't feel like humbling yourself before that prideful person, do it anyway. Now, on your outline, we don't have time to read it, but Mother Teresa's has a paradoxical commandment that's attached on your detailed outline. And this was posted in her bedroom in India, Calcutta, India. And that is the motto that she lived by. Your decision is the engine. Your feeling is the caboose. And when you make a decision to show love, the feelings will follow. The feelings follow the act of love. That's how it works. Love anyway. With a pure heart, when you make a decision to show love, the feelings will follow. The feelings will follow that act of love. All of us have had scars embedded upon our heart that came from the spear of rejection. Jesus knows how that felt because he faced rejection. And look what he prayed when he was hanging on the cross, about to die. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I say that if Jesus could forgive a fickle disciple named Peter, who turned his back on him, and if Jesus could stoop to wash the feet of a disciple that was going to turn him in to the Roman authorities, certainly Jesus will give me the power to forgive. One of my most painful experiences facing rejection happened 30 years ago. Some of you have heard this story before. The pulpit became vacant at OCOG. I'd been an assistant there for 5 years. And the pastor moved on, and so I said to the powers to be, I don't have any desire to be behind the steering wheel of a U-Haul truck anymore. Been here for 5 years. You know me. I know you. Which wasn't totally true. Love, that was a facade love. But anyway, they took a vote, and I was turned down. Not once, but twice. Now, if I was running for a political office, a 75% vote would have been really, really good. And so, I had a decision to make, and I decided, after much thought, prayer, time to move on. And they had a problem, because the week after they voted me down the second time, they didn't have anyone to preach for them. So Dell was still around, and so they asked me to preach. Now, I was steaming mad. I got to be honest with you. My love bucket at that time was pretty low. And so I said, okay, I'll give you one last sermon. And some of those board members thought that I was really going to let them have it with their hypocritical facade kind of a love. You know what I did? Stood before the church and I gave a sermon titled Blessing or Bitter? Choice is yours. And I told the church, among other things, that what's happened here has hurt me deeply, and 75% of you are also disappointed. But that's the way life pencils out sometime, and so I said, I've made a choice. I'm going to continue to be a blessing to people that God brings into my world, and I refuse to carry a grudge and harbor resentment toward the board members. I'm not going to do that. Life's too short. Amen? And so let it go. As Ken Kinzer often says so well, get over it. Time to move on. And so I lifted the anchor of our ship and sailed into uncharted waters, and for the last 30 years, it's been history. Our ministry, my friends, go beyond the walls of this church. I have steered young Jimmy into a good church in Vancouver, into a Celebrate Recovery program down there, and he made a commitment to me that this is what he was going to do. I've committed someone else into another Celebrate Recovery, in the other direction. Beyond the walls of our church, this ministry goes. And we have scores of people that once occupied a chair at New Hope. They came in with a broken heart, and God healed their heart. And they were set free. We are eyewitnesses to that. They've been set free from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And they live a different life now. And we jump-started them on their new journey. I wouldn't look back and go back for anything in the world. I am just as contented as a clam at high tide right here in our church. Amen for that. On John's final days, the apostle John had to be carried when he was older. He was unable to walk. And his sermons were 5 words long, is what it said. Little children, love one another. Time to speak, he spoke. Little children, love one another. Amen. It's over. And it got tedious. People were expecting a sermon from the disciple whom Jesus loved. They were saying, hey, John, this is kid stuff. Can't we get anything more than that? The people complained, tradition tells us, and one said to him, Brother John, might you not be able to offer something a little more deeper than that? John replied, the Lord's command is that we love one another. Doesn't get any deeper than that. And Jesus commands us to love one another. Still the most basic and yet the most difficult task for us to do. But we can do it because we have been set free from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we once carried around, and God has replaced those with a heart of love. And truly, I say to you, there isn't one thread of animosity in my heart toward anyone. God has given me the ability to love everybody. I do. And God wants to do that for you as well. Become a lover of people. Let's pray together. Our Father, these truths to me are so revolutionary. I pray that you would help us to put them into practice with the people that we say we love. Help us to demonstrate and show that love, even when we feel slighted or used. Help us to say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to be committed to loving people. I'm going to stretch that muscle called love in my heart and make it stronger and more powerful by your grace. We don't earn your love, but simply we prove our love for you by loving other people. By this, the scripture says, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our new